This is why elders and the qualifications for elders who are teaching is in this book, and it's so important. Not only are they to live out the gospel in every area of their life, but they have to be able to teach, which is a qualification for the teachers in Ephesus. And Paul is taking us through what this means, able to teach, in this first chapter. Able to teach in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. But in the 21st century, it's not just in the gathering of the church in which Satan is creeping around and he's causing false thoughts and ideas to infiltrate. It's in your home. On a daily basis, through social media, through the news, through books, through movies. And how do we filter the truth from lies when we're constantly being bombarded with information? How do we filter what is true in light of the gospel and what is not? How do we teach our children in our own hearts what is in line or in accordance with the gospel? Well, to begin, we must understand that we are currently at war. The enemy, Satan, wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family and your church. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Paul calls Timothy, wage the good warfare. And he's encouraging us this morning to wage the good warfare for our own hearts, for the person sitting next to you, for those that you love, because it matters in the household of God. Amen? Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20 as Paul closes out this section. We'll stand in honor of reading God's word because we believe it is the inerrant, true scriptures that is God-breathed and useful for us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness given to us by the Spirit of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Father God, as we open this text this morning, may we be reminded that we, Father, are entering into the battlefield on a daily basis for our minds and our hearts. Father, give us the strength that we need to not only endure, but to stand, holding faith and a good conscience in the world in which we live. Father, help us to be people who hold fast amidst the storms and the chaos of this world. Father God, we know that there are many in this room who are struggling with their own sin, their own issues, their own problems. And Father God, we pray that this morning they would cling to Christ, they would cling to the gospel and to the word of truth. in their own heart and their mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Growing up, it was a exciting day in our household when we learned that we had acquired a 1976 Trisonic ski boat. That was, I was in grade school at the time when we had acquired this 1976 Trisonic ski boat. There it is. There's your picture of it. Trisonic. Yeah, it looks like it's from the 50s. It was actually, we had it in the 90s. It was Old Faithful. It ran until it didn't, right? And it was a nice boat for us, though. We loved to take it out on the water. But when I was in grade school, we had never really been on a boat. We had never been on a lake. We had moved from Oregon to Oklahoma. They don't have lakes in Oregon in which you go ski on. You go ski in the mountains if you're going to ski. But instead of waiting for someone that could show us what to do, we just decided to do it ourselves, right? We take the boat out. How hard could it be? You back it down the ramp and you put it in the water and you go. Well, that's what it sounded like. It took us 30 minutes just to back the boat into the water. We had no idea what we were doing. I'm watching my parents kind of bicker back and forth about how we do this and what we're supposed to do. And we began cruising around the lake, only to see the waters begin to pile up in the boat. And the floorboard of the boat begins to be wet, in which we're thinking to ourselves, that's funny because no one got in the water, so it shouldn't be wet. And then the water starts to rise in the boat, so much so that the boat cuts, the engine cuts. We open the engine, and it's being flooded by water. We are literally sinking. And I'm thinking to myself, we have a leak in the boat. The 1976 Trisonic has a leak. And so we get towed back to the shore. We put the boat, you know, get in the water, put the boat on the ramp and take it up. And the guy who pulled us in be like, I guess you didn't put the plug in. There's a plug in the back of the boat you screw in. It's like it helps to drain the water when you come out of the water. We didn't even know that the boat had a plug. After fixing the engine and going and fixing the engine after it was flooded, we take the boat out. We forgot to put the plug in again. The same thing happens. This time we knew why the water was rising, right? Being shipwrecked is a terrible endeavor, isn't it? The only thing keeping you from the cold, dark, chaotic waters is this boat. I mean, we were on the sea of Lake Arbuckle, right? But you can imagine being on an ocean out in the middle of nowhere and the boat begins to take on water. Rough. And he's sinking and you're going, we have a problem, a big problem here. You see, Paul writes this analogy of being shipwrecked in the port city of Ephesus because the people there know what it means to shipwreck. Some of these teachers have made a shipwreck of their faith by rejecting God's plan for his people. Faith in Christ and a life that reflects that faith through godly living. You see, these false teachers were putting their faith in something else, whether it be some wind of doctrine, maybe themselves, or even their own religion, their own ability to obey the law. They had made a shipwreck of their faith, and as a result, the chaotic waters began swirling around them. They needed a life raft. But until they desired to get into the boat, they needed to feel the cold, dark, chaotic waters. That's why Paul says, I've handed them over to Satan. You see, Paul has thrown this life raft multiple times to these individuals, and they rejected the life raft of Christ. And maybe by feeling those dark, chaotic waters for a little bit, they might turn and be saved and restored. That they might find refuge in Christ, the ark of salvation, the life raft for the soul, and learn not to blaspheme. You see, the battle for your heart is being waged. The battle for the hearts of the church, the next generation, is being waged right now. Will you engage with the gospel of truth? Will you place the full armor of God upon your life, upon your soul, upon your mind? Because the enemy wants to take you out. He does. Verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. This is our first point this morning. The household of God wages the good warfare anchored in truth. The only way to wage the warfare is if you're anchored in truth. The household of God wages the good warfare anchored in truth. You see, Paul bookends what he has started the letter with, a charge in verse 3, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So he begins the letter with this charge. Tell them not to teach. And he ends this section with this charge I entrust to you. Just as Paul was entrusted with the gospel in verse 11, now he is entrusting Timothy with this gospel. I love 2 Timothy 2:2 as it presents this understanding of discipleship. He says in 2 Timothy 2:2, you then, my child, talking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul was entrusted with the gospel, and now he's entrusting Timothy with this gospel, and he's telling Timothy, teach this word of God and this gospel and entrust it to others. The gospel given to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ is now carried down from generation to generation through the teaching of the word of God. Amen? Praise God, we have this epistle. The instructions given from Paul, the apostle Paul, to Timothy. Paul recognizes Timothy as his child there in verse 18. I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. Meaning, in his likeness. As he says in verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. You see, Timothy is aligned with Paul's gospel, and Paul's gospel is aligned with the words of Jesus. And again, this gospel is passed down from generation to generation through the teaching of the word of God. So if somebody comes to you with a new idea, it's probably not a good idea, okay? If somebody comes to you with a thought about the scriptures that has never been taught before, it's probably not the best idea. It's been taught over and over through the generations. Now, in some ways, the church has gotten off in false teaching that has not been corrected. And we must return to the scriptures and what God's word says. And then he says this interesting thing. My child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We start talking about prophecies, everybody gets a little squeamish in the room, right? Ooh, prophecies, talking about prophecies. Then he says, what's the meaning? These prophecies, by these prophecies, you must wage the good warfare. What does this mean? Well, often we need to look throughout the rest of the letter that Paul writes to life's hard questions, right? Like when we come to a hard question, we need to look at all of the letter and say, what is he talking about? 1 Timothy 4:11, he says this, command and teach these things. He's talking to Timothy again. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So these prophecies are made by godly men who laid their hands upon Timothy, most likely to preach and teach God's word. We understand that because Paul tells us that, but we still don't really understand what this word prophecy or prophesy means. Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and as earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So what does Paul say it is? It's speaking to people for their encouragement, upbuilding, and consolation. So what we can gauge from this is these men led by the Spirit are encouraging Timothy in his gift of teaching by publicly laying hands upon him, saying, we encourage you to teach the word of God. The Spirit in us is saying that you have been given the gift of teaching the word accurately. To prophesy, speaking the word into someone's life for their encouragement, upbuilding, applying the word into their specific circumstance. So, Timothy, wage the good warfare anchored in truth. The truth of the scriptures, the truth of those around you who are led by the Spirit, who are accurately teaching the gospel. So what is true, Timothy? True is God has entrusted Paul with this gospel. He has appointed Paul to his service, not because he was deserving, but because he was granted grace and mercy. And now I'm entrusting to you, my true child in the faith, to preach God's word and the words of Christ that accord with godliness, as was encouraged or prophesied by faithful men who are led by the Spirit to appoint you to this task. So because of that, all of that, waged a good warfare. And how do we wage this warfare? Holding faith in a good conscience. That's what he says there. That by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. This is the results of someone who wages the warfare well. Why is it good? Why is this warfare good? Because it glorifies Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12 says it like this: fight the good fight of faith, taking hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul, you could have just said it just like that and it would have been a lot clearer, right? Well, he did later in the book, so we got it. Paul says it this way at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. So let's talk about these. These results of fighting the good fight, or these keys to fighting the good fight: holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith. What does that mean? I think it means holding to who God is. Holding to the work of Christ. Holding to the word of God as true. So, in one sense, we could say solid doctrine, right? You understand the gospel, you believe the gospel, you understand who God is and what he has done upon the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for your salvation, and you hold to that. That's faith, doctrine, and a good conscience. Meaning, your life reflects your faith. Good doctrine or a correct understanding of who God is and a love for him produces what? A life lived for the glory of God. A good conscience, meaning you obey the commands of Christ. We can go back to verse 5. We talked about it earlier, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These are all examples of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives them a new heart. The desires of their heart is to obey Christ, and so their conscience now has become clear. They're not ashamed of what they've done, the guilt of their sin in the past. They look forward to God's salvation and his saving grace, which produces love in their life. Because they have a genuine faith that Christ has not only saved them, they're a child of God, and they will continue in the faith because the Spirit of the living God dwells in them. But what happens when we have false teaching or false ideas that are not aligned with the gospel that accords with godliness? Well, one thing that happens is our morals begin to slip. Why? Because we justify in our minds something that is not true. Did God really say? I mean, it looks good to the eyes. It will make one wise. I'll just go ahead. You see, then our conscience begins to be murky. Because our doctrine is not aligned with the gospel and the truth of the word of God. The same is true when our morals begin to slip. We begin to justify false doctrine to suit our own desires. They must go hand in hand. Holding faith in a clear or good conscience. And if one becomes murky, the other follows suit. If you're continuing to live in sin, somehow you're not believing and trusting in the word of God. And if you're hearing false things, you're probably not going to continue to live for the glory of God. And if that happens, your faith then becomes shipwrecked. Verse 12 says it like this. I'm sorry, verses 19 says it like, by rejecting this, what are we rejecting? Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. This is point number two. Rejection of the gospel that accords with godliness shipwrecks one's faith. I love that phrase. The gospel accords with godliness. It's both. It's faith in the gospel and a good conscience. It's faith in the gospel and a good conscience. It is the gospel that accords with godliness. It is a life that is saved because of the grace of God and overflows to live for the glory of God. That's love Christ, live His mission. That's what we do. That's what we teach. That's who we are, because that is the gospel. If you have a cheap grace or a cheap gospel, you say, you believed in Jesus, go live how you want to live. That's not the gospel. And in many churches, that is what they teach. You believed in Jesus on August 9th. You came down, you prayed a prayer, praise the Lord, go live how you want to live. We'll see you in heaven. That cheapens what God has done for us. It cheapens the glory of God being lived out by His church, by the people of God. It's not a good conscience. And ultimately, that person's faith will be shipwrecked. This is the warning for all of us, that there is a war and one must put on the full armor of God to be able to stand against the enemy. What is the enemy after? He's after your heart. He's after the desires of your heart. He wants for you to lust after the things of the world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again, the enemy is after your heart. But he's not just after your heart, he's after your family. Why? Because God's natural discipleship mechanism is the family. So he's after your family. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. He's not only after your heart, he's after your family, but he's after your marriage. Why? Because it is a picture of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 7:5 has a direct correlation with Satan in marriage. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about sex within the marriage. Context in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another, talking about sex, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Satan's after your marriage. He's after your family. He's after your heart. He's after your church. Why? Because the church is the display of the glory of God to the world. That's what the church is. It's a gathering of the saints that love one another so well that the church, that the outside world goes, oh yeah, that's different. Oh yeah, that's the body of Christ. That's who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, even Satan disguises him as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servant of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So even within the church, we have people who claim to be Christ's followers who are actually disguising themselves as working for Satan. And even in the text this morning, so he's not only after your church, he's not only after your marriage, not only after your family, he's not only after your heart. The text this morning tells us he's after the church leaders. He names them by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Why is he after the church leaders? Why? Because if he can get to the church's leaders and teachers, he can get to the flock. Why? Because they're examples to the flock of how to live and how the gospel ought to be taught. 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be a recent convert. This is the qualifications of an elder, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The snare, it's like a trap. The devil's trying to trap your pastors. Why? He doesn't want the glory of God to go forth through the world, which is God's plan that he does through the gospel according to the Spirit of the living God inside of us. So what does it look like when someone shipwrecks their faith? Is it just a one-time sin? Or is it being perfect all the time? What does it look like? And people are probably wondering, you know, I sinned this week. Did I shipwreck my faith? I think 1 John 1:5 really gives clarity to what we're talking about. So I'm going to read it. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. That's good. Message from whom? Jesus. And we're proclaiming to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we're talking about this good conscience and this walking in the light. But then verse 8 comes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Does it mean if you walk in the light that you will not sin? No, it means that you're continuously coming back to the Lord and walking with him in the light of the gospel, saying, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Look at the next verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's a constant realignment. The Christian life is a constant realignment. Walking in the light. Faith in Christ. Responding with confession of our sin and a good conscience before the Lord. What does confession do? It gives us a clear conscience. It gives us a good conscience. Why? Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's people aren't perfect, but they sure do confess their sins and walk in the light. So if you're living in constant, unconfessed sin, and your conscience is not clear, Your heart grows cold, and a cold heart produces symptoms of a leaky vessel that needs to be addressed. When you start to see the water coming up in the boat, you need to address it. That's why filling your mind with the truth of the gospel that accords with godliness is so important. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Verse 20. So by rejecting this, by rejecting holding faith and a good conscience, the gospel, and understanding how the gospel is played out in the life of believers, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. All right, I'm almost done here. The household of God releases people to Satan in the hopes of restoration. The household of God releases people to Satan in the hope of restoration. Again, there is glory in the church. Christ bought his church and he is sanctifying her. So within the church, there is what we would call church discipline or protection of the glory of God from his church. If there are those who are acting as if they are under the rule of Satan and are not walking in the light, continuing to live in unconfessed sin, and their doctrine and their life is not aligned with the gospel, then the church is to love that person enough by giving them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that they will be saved. Essentially giving them what they want, giving them completely over to their desires and releasing them into the hands of Satan, who is against God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about a specific circumstance in which there's sexual immorality in the church. And he says this: when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man. Because he was just continuing to live in sin within the church. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Delivering him outside of the protection of the people of God. There's a certain element of coming into the church in which the people of God are encouraging you to walk in the light. You have shepherds who are watching over your souls. You have teachings that align with the gospel and bring you back into alignment. You have examples to the flock of how you ought to live. And when you leave, or when you are given over to Satan, you have those guardrails come down. And you're left to your own desires. And when you have been given over to your own pleasures and the pleasures of this world, there will come a moment in which you're eating from the slop of the pigs in your filth, and you recognize people that gather here at 23rd and Drexel, they actually do love me. They care for my soul. And so I'm going to return. And when they come, there's great rejoicing from the people of God, because a sinner has come home. And just like the Father received his prodigal son, we, the church, receive those who have been given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, there's no doubt Paul uses the word here, blaspheme, handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He uses the same word about himself, a blasphemer of God who was shown grace and mercy. You see, God can show Hymenaeus and Alexander the same grace and mercy if they repent. Hold faith and a good conscience before the Lord. Walk in the light. So this morning, there are people in this room who are like, this is shocking to me. This guy is calling me to godliness. And you're like, I don't live a godly life. I live in sin constantly, unrepentant sin. Meaning I don't even turn from my sin. I've gone so far down the hole, I can't get back out. Make today the day that you turn, that you say, I'm hearing the word of God and I'm responding to the word of God in my own soul to say, no more. Why? Because Christ wants to free you from the sin. He died so that you could glorify God. There's so much more to the Christian life than this one day going to heaven. Yeah, that's a great perk. But live for the glory of God now. He created you to live for Him, to reflect the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God in your life today. Let's do that. Let's be people who say, yeah, I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to wage a good warfare for my own soul, but also the souls of people around me. Father God, we just ask that you would impact our hearts and minds, that we wouldn't just take this Christian life lightly, but we would be people who respond to the truth with all of our lives. Help us to humble ourselves, to recognize where we stand and what we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to respond real quick to the word, to the worship through the word of God. There are people around.